Good morning, everyone. Isn't it good to come together to sing praises to God and also not just sing to Him and praise Him, but hear from Him? And so that is our prayer this morning. As we come to the Word of God today, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 7. We'll hopefully get to the end of the chapter, Lord willing, from 14 to 37. For those of you who are visiting here this morning, we just want you to know, as a church, that we are committed wholeheartedly to the preaching of the Word of God, to explaining it and teaching it. And so each time I'm here, we've been traveling through the Gospel of Mark, and so we have now arrived at chapter 7. And before we get into it, before we pray, just one quick announcement. It was just brought to my attention that Agnes Peters' sister passed away this morning, and so as a church, I think it's appropriate that we would pray for the family as they prepare to say goodbye to a sister. So let's, two verses before we pray here, in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, he says, Jesus speaking here, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that our hearts have been prepared by you. We recognize that we are totally reliant upon you to draw us to yourself. Lord, left to ourselves, we would never come to you, because our hearts, as we'll see in our text this morning, are bent on evil. We ask that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you would teach us this morning from your word. May you open the windows of heaven and just pour out your blessing upon us by giving us an understanding of this text before us this morning. And Lord, as we've learned this morning that Agnes's sister has passed away, we pray for the family, that you would give them courage and grace and hope that they will meet again in heaven one day. And so, Lord, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for this morning. We ask your Spirit to guide us and direct us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 14. I guess I got to turn there. "And when he," that's Jesus, "had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that without, or whatsoever thing that from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, and from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In the beginning of chapter 7, the first 13 verses, last time we seen the scribes and the Pharisees, they had once again come from Jerusalem, and they observed some of Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands, verse 1 and 2. And they questioned Jesus, verse 5, and they said to him, they says, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And on that occasion, Jesus answered them from the prophet Isaiah in verse 6 here of chapter 7. He said, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then Jesus gives them an example of how they were doing this, how by requiring the people to hold to the tradition of the elders, the tradition of man, they were actually forcing the people to disobey the command of God. Verse 13, thus making void or of no effect the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. And we learned that God's commands, not man's traditions or rules, are what matter to God. And the only way to keep God's law isn't from the outward, but from the inward, from the heart. From a heart that loves him, a heart that's been changed by him, a heart that's been regenerated, it's been reborn, quickened, made alive by his Spirit. And so the Pharisees, having accused Jesus' disciples, I should say, of being defiled because they ate with hands that they had not washed, Jesus now uses this occasion, and he calls the crowd of people that had gathered to him, and he teaches them the true source of defilement. And so this morning, my first point is the source of defilement. Verse 14 in our text. And he called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Jesus is not just asking for the people's attention. He was calling them not just to listen physically, but to understand the eternal consequences of what he is about to teach. Verse 15, there is nothing. That's a comprehensive word there. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Jesus here is teaching between the true and the false sources of defilement. The Pharisees were saying, it's external. Jesus is saying, they've got it wrong. So before we go on, we need to understand, well, what is he talking about when he says defiled? What does it mean to be defiled? What does this word defile mean? This word appears 5 times in our text, and so it's important that we understand the meaning of this word, because if we don't, we are not going to learn what Jesus is teaching in this passage. The dictionary defines it this way, defile, to make unclean, impure, or pollute. Nothing. There is nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus is saying that the outside stuff is not what makes you unclean, impure, or polluted, to use the dictionary's term of defiled spiritually. It's not what you eat. It's not what you drink. It's not your upbringing. It's not your environment. It's nothing from the outside that defiles us or you. Not even eating with ceremonially unwashed hands can defile you spiritually. Nothing on the outside is the actual source of our spiritual impurity. So then what is the source of our defilement? Well, Jesus makes that abundantly clear. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. Man's problem, our problem, is not something outside of us. Rather, it's something that is inside of us. In verse 16, he tells us, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. May each one of us here this morning have spiritual ears to hear the message from God this morning. Let us understand that our source of defilement is nothing outside of us, but rather it is internal, not external. It is at the very core of ourselves. It is our heart. That is the source of our defilement. So that's the source of our defilement. Number two, defilement explained. Verse 17 in our text, and when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. If we go to Matthew's account here, it is at this point in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall. Both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us the parable. Matthew gives us a detail here that Mark did not. The disciples come to Jesus and says, you know, these Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, they're offended by what you've just said. Why? Because they thought that they were the spiritual leaders, the spiritual authority. They represented God. They kept his word. And Jesus exposes them for who they truly were. What Isaiah prophesied, hypocrites. Oh, they may have been extremely clean on the outside, but Jesus revealed that their true source of defilement wasn't the outside, but rather the inside. No amount of ceremonial washing could ever make anyone clean on the inside. Every plant, he said in Matthew, that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind, and in fact, they're blind guides. They're the blind leading the blind, and both will fall into the pit. What is Jesus saying there? He is saying that they are actually leading people straight to hell. They are blind guides leading people to hell. But Peter said to him in verse 15 of Matthew 15, explain to the parable to us. And that is where Mark picks it up, back in Mark chapter 7, verse 17. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said unto them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. I don't know about any of you, but I find some comfort, maybe too much comfort, in the fact that the disciples of Jesus didn't always get it either. Because I find myself so often without understanding in the Word of God. But look how Jesus deals with their lack of understanding. And he deals with us the same way. He doesn't just harp on them. He doesn't degrade them for not understanding it. Why don't you just get it once? No, instead he explains again the truth behind the parable to them. And so we need to remember for each other, brothers and sisters in the church, we need, like Jesus, to have grace with each other when we aren't all at the same spiritual understanding as we teach and preach the Word of God or in Bible studies. When others don't understand it exactly like we do always or get it, we need to be patient and loving, patiently, lovingly teaching and explaining God's Word with each other. End of verse 18, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Verse 19, since it enters not his, and this is the key word here, heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. When Jesus speaks about the heart in verse 19, he's not talking about your physical heart that is sitting in your chest right now pumping blood through your veins. He is rather speaking, I believe, of your core being, of your spiritual soul. And the whole point here is that the external, the physical, like food that's eaten with unwashed hands, cannot defile the inner person simply because it is physical and not spiritual. It's not what you eat, it's not what you drink that contaminates you or defiles you. Jesus could not have been any clearer. No food causes spiritual impurity in a person simply because whatever you eat, he says, is digested and eliminated. It has no spiritual effect on your heart. And so the condition of our heart before God is not determined by what we eat. Verse 19b, King James says, purging all meats. ESV says, thus he declared all foods clean. In this statement by Mark, he is declaring what Peter would later learn in his dream at Joppa. And I'm not going to go into it too much, but you remember that he had this dream and he said he was hungry and the Lord told him, eat. He says, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life and I'm not about to now. And he says, no, I have made all things are clean, eat. So it's not our diet, but the spiritual condition of our heart. Look at verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. I'm not going to go through that long list and describe each one. I think we get the point. Our problem is not something outside of ourselves, but something inside, something internal that produces defilement. Jesus makes it clear with this list of sins that the sins that you and I commit come from our hearts. We conceive of them in our hearts, and we commit them, and it brings us into defilement. It brings us into debt. A debt to God. Food does not and cannot stain the heart, just as refraining from various foods does not prevent it from being stained. And that's why it is the heart that needs the attention and not the diet. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It is absolutely essential that we understand this. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Too often I'm too quick to make excuses for our sin. We see it as something less than the great offense that it is against God's law. Oh, we say, but I'm human, and to be human is to err. Oh, but everybody makes mistakes. Nobody is perfect. And so we make excuses. If only my upbringing, hadn't been the way it was, I would be different. I wouldn't be doing these things. If only my parents had treated me differently, I wouldn't be like this. If my boss wasn't the way he was, you know, I wouldn't do these things. Or if my spouse would just do this or that, then I would be a different person. And we fail to see what Jesus is so clearly saying. It is not the outside. It is not your circumstances or your environment. No. Defilement comes from the very core of your being, from the heart. You are already defiled. Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. You see, what we really believe, what is truly in our heart, is what is going to determine how we live. If the heart is evil, there will be all these things, evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. If the heart's evil, that will be there. Eating or abstaining from certain foods won't change this at all. Neither will washing one's hands or not washing one's hands. It is the heart that must be cleansed. It is our soul that needs to be washed. And that is what salvation is, my friends. That is what the gospel is. It is the washing and the cleansing of a defiled heart, a defiled soul. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel paints a beautiful picture. He prophesied about this, to be saved from defilement, the defilement that we've inherited from Adam. We need a new heart. Ezekiel 36:25, he says, I will sprinkle, this is the washing we all need, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Notice how often it's I will. This is speaking of God. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Paul describes regeneration in the New Testament, Titus 3:5-7, like this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through the Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is not something you work for like the Pharisees were trying to do. It is a work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, who according to his own plan regenerates us and causes us to be born into his kingdom. He is the one who cleanses the real defilement. The Old Testament ceremonial washing of the priests before in the temple they sacrificed was just a picture, a sign that showed us what it would be like to be washed by the Spirit of God from our true defilement, and we would be given a new heart. The scribes and Pharisees didn't see it like that, though. They didn't understand that their defilement was on the inside, and like all sinners, they needed new hearts. And yet, when Jesus confronted them, they were offended. They got angry, and they looked for ways to get rid of him. And so it's a warning for us here this morning that as we sit here listening to the Word of God, if we harden our hearts, that we will be under the judgment of God like those scribes and Pharisees. Paul says it this way in Romans 2, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do not presume on God's kindness today, that he has spared us this day. Today, this kindness is meant to bring us to our knees in repentance. And the great encouragement is for those who do repent, for those who do have hearts that have been washed by the Spirit and made new by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the beautiful promise here. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My prayer this morning is that each one of us would have experienced that washing of the internal heart. So that's the source of defilement. It's inside of us. Defilement explained. Nothing outside of us can defile us. Only God's Spirit can wash and cleanse our defiled heart. And then we change gears in Mark in the story here. Number 3, the desperate plea. Jesus, after confronting the scribes, the Pharisees, about spiritual purity, he's taught on defilement, that it comes from the heart and not what enters the body. In verse 24, and from there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's traveling. This region was a pagan and a Gentile region. It was not a Jewish region. It was filled with idol worship, and the Jews considered it unclean. So why did Jesus travel into this pagan Gentile area? Well, Mark tells us in the middle of verse 24, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Jesus seems to have left the borders of Israel to find a place of rest, find a place away from the pressing crowds, find a place away from the debates with the Pharisees and scribes. But Mark tells us he didn't get that. He couldn't be hidden. It looks like Jesus has just arrived when a woman brings her desperate need to him. A certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. How this woman found out about Jesus, Mark doesn't give us any clue. We do not know. But however she found out, she came looking for help. She had a need beyond herself. If you're sitting here this morning and don't recognize that you have a need beyond yourself, beyond your own strength, then I pray that God would open your heart, your ears, to see our desperate need of him. She came looking for help. But Mark does give us this woman's background. It's very important for us to understand what's going on here. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician by birth or nation. So to the Jew, this woman had everything going against her. A, she was a woman. Even to the Jew, woman was at that time inferior to man. B, she was a Greek. or a Gentile, which simply meant that she spoke the Greek language. She wasn't originally from Greece, but she spoke the Greek language because she was from an area that had, if any of you guys are into history, would have, you might know, had been conquered by Alexander the Great, and so it was turned over to Greek speaking. So she was this Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, that tells us the place where she was born. The place she had born had been part of the Syrian and Phoenician cultures. So basically, I think what Mark is doing here is making it very, very, very clear that she is not a Jew. She is not in the covenant people of Israel. She came from a place, she also came from a place that was known for its idol worship. And Matthew gives us another clue. He tells us that she was a descendant of the Israelites, or ancient Israelites' enemies, the Canaanites, whom they were supposed to wipe out. But despite everything going against her, she came and it says that she fell at his feet. Notice that. How interesting it is that the Pharisees and the scribes of Israel, who consider themselves clean, refused to bow down to him. Instead, they looked down on him. This woman, a Gentile, a pagan, probably coming from idol worship herself, or one who did worship idols, comes and bows down before him, and she, notice, begs him for mercy. She didn't just ask once. She was persistent. It says that she besought him, or she begged him. And she begged him to cast the daughter out of her daughter, or the demon out of her daughter. So that was the desperate plea. Now we come to number four, crumbs from the master's table. The way Jesus answers this woman is very, very strange, especially in our culture today. And so let's not take our culture into the text, but let's take the culture that was there at the time and allow that to explain it to us. Verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Jesus seems at first, here we see it looks like he answers her right away, but he didn't actually. If we go back to Matthew chapter 15, we realize that he allows her to beg. Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus went from there. He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So Matthew gives us a bit of a wider view of what's going on here. This woman had this urgent problem. A demon was oppressing her daughter. She begs Jesus for mercy. Jesus does not answer her a word. She becomes so persistent, the disciples are sick of her, say, "Send her away. She's bothering us." But she was unwilling to give up and kept begging Jesus on behalf of her daughter. It almost seems rude that Jesus wouldn't answer her, but it was not rude. It's much like if you read the book of Job, how God tested Job. Every one of us who have prayed before realize that God has often, if not most of the time, not answers our prayers immediately. And it is to test our faith. And he is testing her faith here. And he's making a important spiritual point for her and the disciples. The reason he wanted to show true faith. Back in Israel, they had seen the false faith of the leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, which was no faith. And here he wants to show the disciples what true faith looks like. And he tests her faith by his silence. But her faith was unbreakable. Jesus answers his disciples' request to send her away by saying, you know, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what he's saying there is that, you know what, remember, my mission is to the Jews. That's my first mission. Salvation, all through the Old Testament, we see it, comes from the Jews, through the Jews. Later we see, once he has ascended, the Holy Spirit had come, then he would send them out to all nations to preach the gospel. So this was here to test the woman's faith. And it sounded like Jesus was unwilling to help, even how he answered his disciples, because he was unwilling to help a Gentile. But this didn't stop her. She came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She refused to give up. So back in Mark, verse 27, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right for to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus is basically telling her the same thing that he's told his disciples once already in Matthew there, just in different words. He uses an analogy here. You've got this meal happening. You've got a family. They've prepared a meal. They've got children. And they get to the table, and there's dogs, family dogs. You don't take the meal that's prepared for the family, the children, and feed it to the dogs and say to the children, here, have the leftovers. That's the picture he's got here. I should maybe make one note here. There's two words in the Greek used for dog or dogs. And the one here, there's one that's used that's not here, is about a mangy mutt that goes around scavenging. This one here is, I think the New King James translated it as a little dog. It's a house dog. It's a pet, but it's still a dog. And so we've got this picture here. The analogy breaks down this way. Jesus said, you know what? I came first to preach to the children, to feed the children. Who are the children? Israel, the Jews. She understood Jesus' point. He was focused on feeding Israel. She was not included. She was a Gentile. But notice, nowadays in our equal opportunity society, people would be up in arms. Well, we're all supposed to have equal opportunity. She doesn't take it that way. She's not even offended at being called a dog. Verse 28, look at her answer, and this is the answer that each one of us needs to have. This is a verse to learn. She answered him, yes, Lord. She didn't fight for her rights or become angry or offended. She recognized who she was talking to, and she said, yes, Lord. And she builds on his analogy, and she says, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She wasn't offended by Jesus' response. Instead, she basically says, yes, Lord. Lord, I understand. I don't have any right to eat at your table. I'm not a child in your family yet. I don't have any right to your mercy. I don't deserve your mercy. I have no right to sit at the table. But I am a dog, and so I do have a master. And you're my master. And I'm willing to eat the crumbs. I'm completely satisfied with the crumbs that fall from your table. Please, all I'm asking for is for a crumb. Heal my daughter. She knows she's not numbered among the children. She realizes she is one of the dogs. who wait under the table till the meal is done for the crumbs. But being a dog, she had a master. And I hope that each one of us here today can see the big difference between the religious leaders of the Jews and this woman. The Pharisees came to find fault. They came to accuse. They were the righteous ones, or so they thought. This woman realized who she was. That she was the unworthy servant, or she was unworthy of God's grace and mercy. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that is the absolute only way for any one of us to come before the Almighty God. We must come to the realization that we are unworthy. Unworthy of God's mercy, unworthy of His grace, that He does not owe it to any one of us. Once we understand that, we have just begun for the first time to understand the gospel. We have just begun to what it means to know our need of salvation. That salvation and the gospel is God's work and His work alone. Look at verse 29, and He says to her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And she, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone and the daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus, my friends, look through the scriptures. You will not find Him ever refusing anyone who came to Him in sincere faith, Jew or Gentile. John 6:37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's a wonderful promise. Jesus granted her request. He healed her daughter. And as wonderful as it is that her daughter was healed, let's not leave here and think that's the main point, because it's not the main point. The focus is on the woman's faith. This Syrophoenician woman came from a pagan place, a place that was known for worshiping idols. She probably herself was a worshiper of idols. Real, genuine faith forsakes that. It forsakes pride and all the idols that we trust in, and it humbly yet persistently begs God for mercy and grace, which we don't deserve. And Matthew tells us that Jesus replied to her, "O woman, great is your faith." May that be said of each of us here this morning. He had not found faith like hers in all of Israel. He hadn't found it in the religious leaders or the scribes, Pharisees, because they didn't recognize their own unworthiness or their great need of salvation from sin. They didn't recognize that they were defiled. But here in a pagan place, He found a woman to whom faith had been given, and He allowed her to eat not just the crumbs. She feasted at the Master's table. May God grant each one of us faith like hers. And we close with number 5, all things done well. Jesus is on the move again. Verse 31, again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. All throughout Mark, we see Jesus constantly on the move. He is on a mission. He returns to the area of the Sea of Galilee, the area, the region of the Decapolis. Remember, that means, that word Decapolis means 10. 10 cities were there. And also, this was an area of Gentiles. This is not a Jewish area. Again, an unclean area for the Jews to go into because it was dominated by Gentiles. Verse 32, they bring a man to Him, and this man was deaf, and he had a speech impediment. And they begged Him to lay His hands on him. By the way, that is the very most important thing that any of us can do, is bring somebody to Jesus. Best thing you can do for your children or your family or your co-workers. Nothing will be better than to bring them to Jesus like these people. They bring them to Jesus, and notice Jesus taking them aside from the crowd. He does this more privately now. This man couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak properly. And so Jesus, in his compassion, I think he kind of uses a sign language. He didn't have to touch the man. He already had just healed a daughter from afar of a demon. But he touches his ears, says he spit and touched his tongue. He was communicating with the man. He looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he says, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly at the command of Jesus. Ears that didn't hear, a tongue that couldn't speak clearly, were set free. And notice what it says, that he spoke plainly. He was articulate immediately. And this is what happens to every one of us who is a Christian. Before the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual understanding to the things of God, we are deaf to the Word of God, as this deaf man was to all speech. Until the Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts and regenerates our souls, we speak deceit and lies. That's what Romans 3 tells us, that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have altogether become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And God, in his mercy, he sets us free from these afflictions by the regenerating power of his Holy Spirit. And then verse 36, Jesus charges them again, "Don't tell anyone." But the more he charges them, it says, the more they proclaimed it. I don't know. There's no excuse for why they disobeyed Jesus. It's still disobedience. But we don't have that command from God to be silent. We have the command to go out and preach. And may we be like them, proclaiming it. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Everything he does well, because he is God incarnate, the one who creates, the one who redeems, the one who opens deaf ears and loosens tongues. He does all things well. He is the sovereign Lord of all things. And he, my friends, is free to do as he pleases. And the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of those who love him is that he does all things well. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your gift of mercy. After hearing your word, may we, Lord, have a greater sense of our sin, our internal defilement of our own hearts, that, Lord, we are guilty and we deserve your just punishment for the crimes that we've committed against your law. Lord, we come this morning as a church body, not as the Jewish leaders in pride and self-righteousness, but as this woman, this Gentile woman. Lord, we forsake all idols in our lives, and we trust in you alone, for you alone can cleanse our defiled hearts. We ask for your mercy, knowing full well that we are not owed it, and we praise and honor you for doing all things well. As you heal us spiritually, like you healed the deaf man physically, because of you, may it be said of each one of us here, great is their faith. We have feasted from your table this morning in your word. And so now, Lord, I pray that as we go on our knees, that you would loosen our tongues to praise you, and later to loosen our tongues to sing praises to you for your honor and glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the bad news is that we are defiled, and we are defiled from within. But I hope you've seen the good news. The good news is that the crumbs of God's mercy and grace have fallen to us, non-Jews. Paul talks about it. He says, you know, we're the wild olive branch that has been grafted in to the tree of Israel. In this text today, we are the dogs. But because the children refused the gift from the Father, he has given the gift to us. We have no claim on it, no right to it. It's the pearl or the crumb that is the pearl of great price. Jesus gave it to this Syrophoenician Gentile woman, and he gives it to us as well. Opening our spiritually deaf ears and loosening our tongues to give him all the glory. And we should be satisfied with the crumbs. The amazing thing is he is not satisfied with giving just crumbs. No, he has called us sons and daughters, and he said, feast at my table. He has lavished his wonderful grace upon us. Amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You're then dismissed.